Would you take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and we're going towards the end of that chapter there in verse 25 to 30. John chapter 3, starting with verse 25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. We're used to a quote or two out of this small portion I've read. I think a couple great truths are going to come out of here, maybe just a little bit more than we've seen before. But what we've been doing so far, we go back 2 weeks ago, we saw divine authority and power in the earthly life and ministry of Jesus Christ found in Luke 4, verses 1 through 22. And then Jesus warned us to look for the mark of divine authority in the lives and ministries of others, as well as in our own life and ministry. That was Matthew 7, 13 through 29. And I'll put out a little disclaimer here that very rarely have I ever been able to stand in front of an entire audience of pastors or teachers, people that are evangelists or missionaries. I've hardly ever had a chance to do that. But I want you to know I'm not just practicing on you for the day I can talk to them. Because the focus we must have is we are all ministers of Jesus Christ. I'm here to help and organize the ministry of you, of us. It's our ministry. And so all these things pertain. When we are warned about false teachers, number one, you better watch out for false teachers. You better be careful what you allow in the pulpit. You better be careful who you give your time and attention to and listen to them or read them. You're going to give an account one day whether you search the scriptures to see if these things were so. And if you let a false teacher mess you up, God will have a talk to you about that. But then we could be the false teacher. We could be the one. Maybe you don't get a pulpit, but I remember the story one time of a lady came forward at the end of a service. And she had about 9 children. This is an old story. You don't see that as much, but a little. But she came forward and she told the pastor, Pastor, the Lord just called me to preach. And he said, Indeed he has, and you brought your congregation with you. But you know, whether it's family, close or extended, whether it's neighbors, whether it's the workplace or school, we all have a job to do, and we need to be helping each other, supporting each other, sharpening our weapons and practicing our skills and doing all that we can so that we are all in this ministry. I'm not just some hired gun. You know, I'm not the mercenary, go get them, pastor. You know, no, we're in this together. And so Matthew 7, 13, 29 blends that beautifully. You start out with beware of false teachers. They come like wolves in sheep's clothing. And the next thing you know, what about anybody who hears my words? If they do them, they're like a person building their house on a rock. And if they don't do them, they're like someone building their house on the sand. And that's not the other guy anymore. Well, anyways, in this lesson, we are going to examine the flow of grace from God through us to others. The last two messages had the word authority in it. Okay, authority and power. So now I've added two more words, authority and power, grace and glory. We need grace to do what we're supposed to do. And we need to be careful with this matter of glory. Let's I'm not going to breeze by these next two sentences. I actually have a very short outline here. The part on the back page is just a trailer teaser for next week. But I want us to think about this. We need to examine the flow of grace from God through us to others. Do you like prepositions? Well, somehow in English class when I was a kid, I was so concerned about them. I messed them up and my teacher corrected me and I found out prepositions are very important. The grace comes from God, not from poll ratings, approval ratings, or your own confidence. The grace must come from God. It's not natural to serve the Lord's way. It's got to be supernatural, spectacular from grace of God. Okay? And by the way, I've said it, but I want to emphasize it. It's not just when you're doing the ministry part, at least when you think you are. Because I have found out sometimes you're ministering when you don't know you are. Someone's listening in, you don't know it. Somebody's watching you, you don't know it. Yeah, I got in a situation one time, actually more than one time. I've been allowed to know several times where a situation happened and how I responded, I thought was just between me and one person. I found out somebody else watching came and talked to me later. I was wanting to see what you were going to do. And thankfully, the grace of God allowed me to do the right thing so I didn't have to backpedal and blush. Not that I haven't. I sure have. But it's the life and the ministry. Both need authority in them. Both need power through them. And before I get done with this series, you might just find it's a little scary to really invite the authority and power of God into your life. Because we kind of build up and gear up for a spectacular public moment. But just like, you watch athletes or musicians, how easy they make it look. They sit down and play, or they, do some instrument, or they get out and run a race, and they're so powerful. I remember one time, my neighbor kids in another place, football game, big football game, like Super Bowl. And there was the big halftime. Well, everybody turns that off, or whatever. Well, these kids came out, and they're in the front yard, and they're grabbing the ball and running, and they're all of a sudden, they're the football players, right? And they're all of 3 foot tall. And I thought, that's just like me. I get a big idea. I get all full of adrenaline. I think I can go do something, but I haven't worked and prepared like they do. Sometimes you get to see some personal videos where these people have been practicing for a whole year or 2 years or all their life to be a figure skater or something, It's all of that. And I realize God in a moment can just use you in a wonderful way. But basically, the illustrations about serving the Lord have to do with being a farmer. They don't just buy harvest equipment and hope there's something to harvest in the fall. Plowing and cultivating and sowing, all that stuff they do, they work on all the time. The athlete runs and runs and disciplines himself. And the soldier, he's got to be prepared and trained and in full armor. All of it speaks of preparation and a whole lifestyle. What makes us think that ministry shouldn't be the same way? Somebody looked at me surprised one time. I said, you begin worshiping God when nobody's around. And you worship God in your home with your family. You worship God when you're working and maybe there's only one person watching. Everything you have can be an offering to the Lord. So anyways, we want to look at this. Grace from God through us to others. And I'm really pumped about Ephesians 3. I may not read all of them here, but Ephesians 3, 1 through 8 is really wonderful. Now, your Bibles may word things a little differently, and I did not have time to do all the checks I do. I usually check like 6 translations to see if somebody out there is going to be getting something so different they don't even know what I'm talking about. I'm going to try real hard to make you know what I'm talking about here, and if your Bible has worded something differently, well, talk to me if you have to. But chapter 3, verse 1 of Ephesians, "For this cause I, Paul..." the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Okay? I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Other places, more often, it's about servant, which actually literally means slave. And I will admit, some of the newer translations are getting this back to the norm, is that they're using the word slave instead of servant. And you've been bought, you've been purchased. That sounds like a slave, not just someone who offers up a little bit of time for a nice little paycheck. No, the slave has been purchased. You're not your own. I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. But the next phrase is important. For you Gentiles. Why am I the prisoner of Jesus Christ? So that he can dangle me around like a string puppet and play games with me? Here, I'll torture you. I'll make you go do this. You don't like that, but you're gonna do what I make you do. No, he's got a master plan, and it says here, I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. I have a calling. I have people God is going to make me responsible for, and I've got to be his servant, his slave, or his prisoner, in this case, for you. Now, sometimes people take advantage of that. You know, they say, oh, well, you have to give me stuff. You have to do this for me. After all, you're a Christian. Isn't fair, is it? Nobody said it would be fair. And nobody said that you have to become somebody else's prisoner or slave. You do what your master tells you to do. You do what Jesus Christ tells you to do. And if he tells you to humble yourself and do a bunch of things, you do it. And when he says, no, I want you to move on and do other things. You know, as George Mueller, I think, that said, why should anybody hear the gospel twice when some people have never heard it once? I may be wrong on who said that, but my I'm not about here in my 67-year-old body and brain going to try to figure that out. But why should anyone hear the gospel twice when others haven't heard it once? How many times did you and I hear it before we became a Christian? We've been treated well. Anyways, verse 2. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Now, I don't know what your translation says there exactly, but it's very clear what's going on. I have been given a lot of grace, but not for me to just lavish on myself. The grace that's been given to me is given to you word. And my old worn out illustration, I'm still going to use it. Most basketball players, they only want net, right? Swoosh. That's all they want. That's the mark of the pride of the basketball player. All net. Not me. If they let me put a step ladder out there, I'd climb up and put it through with a plunger. But the fact is, I don't mind. I'm not ashamed to use that backboard. Use that backboard. Now, when you throw the ball to the backboard, you don't get a point. But if you throw it to the backboard and then it goes in the net, you get a point. So when I threw that ball at the backboard, no point. When it goes through the net, point. Paul's saying here that the grace of God that's given to me, to you word, in other words, I'm a backboard. God has put grace on me, but it's ricocheting off to you. My job is to transfer. I'm getting this not to flaunt for myself and enjoy for myself. It's for you, for you, for you. And so when God's blessing us and giving us things and doing things for us, we might well ask him, who's this for, Lord? Where do you want this to end up? Where do you want this to go? Okay, that's like my favorite thought right there. But I have a few more. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now that was all big parentheses there. Verse 3, again, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, and then we go to verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Okay, so there's been this wonderful, mysterious secret that God embedded in the Scriptures. And I might add, the Old Testament Scriptures. The Jewish people didn't get it. You and I can go back and see it, but guess what? It's been revealed now. It's easy to look back and say, oh, look, why didn't they get that? And I'll just say this, that if you ever wonder why God makes his word difficult, it's because if he made it just like a simple little comic book, people would mess around with it much more than you see them messing around with it now. And particularly, the devil. There's something God didn't want the devil to figure out, and he's smarter than you and me, so he wrote it so difficultly. Is that a word? He wrote it with such difficulty that the devil would be tricked. And then he lets you know afterwards. But that was about the resurrection of Jesus. Satan, ever since the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3 there, has wanted to kill the seed. He wanted to kill that Savior. He wanted to kill that promised one. Kill, kill, kill. And just at the moment he says, yippee, I did it. Something he never planned on is Christ rose from the dead, never to die anymore, and he broke the power of Satan's kingdom. He broke the power of sin and death. And if the rulers of this world had known it, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. But ha, ha, ha! God slipped it right in under their nose, hidden in plain sight. And we wouldn't know it either, but revelation. I'm not talking about the book of Revelation. That's part of the revelation, of course. But revelation. When Jesus asked his disciples, now you've told me what everybody else, who they say I am. Who do you say I am? And Peter says, thou art the Christ. Thou art the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And now we're going to build a church. But anyways, here is a mystery that's been revealed. It was kept back in the past. If the Jews fully understood it, they would have messed things up. Like they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Do you realize what God did to them so that you could be saved? So that you could have eternal life? Romans 11 is very humbling. Can't go into it right now, but Romans 11 says, where would you be if God hadn't kept them in the dark so that you could have this beautiful salvation? And he goes on to say in Romans 11, now it's time for you to show mercy to them so they can have it too. So it's kind of a strange way. God has gone over here to the Gentiles, backboard, and now he's going through the hoop back to the Jews, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. It's a beautiful thing going on. And if have you ever seen a bunch of basketball players warming up and they're all thumping their balls all over the gym and they're all trying to throw at the same hoop? You know, inevitably, a couple balls will collide. You know, some funny stuff happens. But you know, they're all practicing for the same thing, is to get something through that hoop. And God's got all these players out here. And I'm pointing to you. and he's saying, start throwing. Get in that hoop there. But Paul sees himself as one who's been given grace to you, word, but now it's because I've been given something that nobody had before, but it's to reveal salvation for the Gentiles as well as for Israel. So I get back to my text there, which in other ages, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, capital S, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual or effective, powerful working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should declare or I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, here's a man who was sort of the Jew of the Jews. What did he say? A Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, concerning the law. You know, he was zealous for the law. Concerning the church, you know, he would persecute the church. He was like the number one bad guy torturing the early church in Jerusalem. And God knocked him down, revealed the Son of God directly to him. And now he has got to go and preach to a bunch of Gentiles. And he's got to explain that to the Jews. And he's going to get beat up, torn up, ripped up, almost pulled apart. He's going to suffer greatly for the things that he now will declare, but he's not backing down because it was revealed to him. But it wasn't just, you know, like, oh, now I know the truth, so I'll stop persecuting the church and I'll just go get a little resort there somewhere in France and just, you know, live by the sea. No. It's now time to reverse direction and promote the faith he tried to destroy. And yes, he'll talk to the Jews, but his purpose is to get to the Gentiles. And then the Jews will say, what are you doing? And he'll tell them, this is what I'm doing. And some will hate him for it. And you just watch. When unenlightened Jews hear that mention of the Gentiles, they go crazy. It's, you know, in the book of Acts, it happens several times. They go crazy at that thought. Even Jesus had this happen when we study Luke 4. He read a portion out of Isaiah, and he started talking about how God had to bypass the children of Israel because of their backsliding, and he blessed Gentiles instead. They were going to push him off a cliff for that. So we don't have exactly a real ready audience here. And quite frankly, the Gentiles aren't looking for this either. They don't even have the background that the Jews have in the Scriptures. Now, after 2,000 years, some people have been hearing Bible that are of whatever faith or not faith. But the sense of the excitement here should still be with us. If one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day, I want you to think about this, that Paul was given this commission and he has fulfilled it, he has written about it, he's handing it on to others, and that was just 2 days ago. Just 2 days ago. Jesus did all that he did on the cross, gave the Great Commission. Paul was assigned to the Gentiles, and the gospel spread all over the world, and that's just been a couple days. Don't you think the excitement, don't you think the sense of urgency should still be with us? Well, it ain't natural, because one day is not like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day for us, but we're getting our orders from him. We're his prisoner. He's our master, and we need to tap in on the mind and heart of God as if this just happened 2 days ago. Because it's probably only another day, and he's going to be here. You take that any way you want to. But what a great thing here to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Okay, we have a place in 2 Corinthians that says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Does that mean we don't speak about it? Of course not. It just means you can't ever feel like you said enough. I know I feel that way all the time, especially right here. And unsearchable riches of Christ, does that mean you shouldn't search? Oh, indeed you should, but don't think you're ever going to get to the bottom of it all. It's humbling, it's exciting. I love mystery. I love a God who's bigger than me. And I've said many times, if God were small enough for my head, he wouldn't be big enough for my problems, but he's the other way. And he keeps me in a state of mystery, but productive mystery, folks. I don't know about you, but the mystery excites me. I want to see what's next. In order to do that, I got to do what I'm supposed to do today. Okay, well, I really like that one. I like 1 Peter 4:10 that says, as every man has received the gift, then you are to minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Manifold has to do with many colors. Now, somebody tried to steal the rainbow from us, and I'm grabbing it right back, thank you. The rainbow is about promise. The rainbow is about God has made a promise to us what he's going to do on this earth, and we are given promise. And so when you hear manifold grace, you think of many colors in a rainbow make this one great big rainbow. And so it is, the grace of God is full of shades of color, full of texture, full of many things. You know, how to know my sins can be forgiven is just getting started. How am I actually going to overcome the power of that sin, let alone get forgiven the penalty of it, but able to overcome the power of it, and how I can resist this world, resist the devil, and not conform to this world and be transformed. I mean, there's just a lot of grace to talk about and experience. And one thing I want this series to do is to convey the knowledge of it, but also to gain this experience of it. We got to experience these things. That's why the series title, which you haven't heard hardly ever, is Ministry with Jesus. I've been putting that online, Ministry with Jesus, not simply ministry for him, ministry with him. And that reality needs to settle into our minds. You know, Romans 15, 18, Paul more or less says, I wouldn't dare talk about anything that I've done, only that which Christ has done through me. That's the only part worth talking about. The other stuff is wood, hay, and stubble. So, in this lesson, we are going to examine the flow of grace from God through us to others. And then the next statement is, we also will discuss the glory which is revealed to us and through us that must not be tampered with. Okay, give me another time here. My introduction, you know, that might be just all we had. We had, I think, a great worship time today. And we had a great prayer time. We've been worshiping the whole time. And I got to have the sense enough to know when your battery meters are going down. Let me run through these scriptures here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You'll notice they're not in numerical order. That's not necessarily an obligation. But for the flow of thought, let me give you this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to stop there because this is just wow. When you talk about the creation, in the beginning God said, let there be light. That's power. He didn't even care to have the sun and the moon and the stars around until the fourth day, but right away he made light. And too bad, all you sun worshipers, because they're not worth worshiping, suns and stars and moons or anything like that. God is the light. He spoke light into existence. And with the same breath of his mouth, he has commanded that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God should be preached in the face of Jesus Christ, which is another way of saying the gospel glorifies God, shows God's plan, God's man, Jesus Christ, and glory is being shown on this earth right now. In some of the humblest creatures, this glory is being shown. God has commanded us to preach the word, to live out the light of God that's in us already. And now verse 7. By contrast, it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You want a plain translation? Clay pots. That's right, we're just a bunch of crackpots probably, because we're kind of leaky. But this beautiful treasure put in a clay pot. You know, can you imagine some old jar of clay and somebody hides diamonds in it? You know, and if that pot gets dropped and cracks, it outbursts all these diamonds. God has entrusted his greatest treasure to you and me. And he knows we're clay pots. He knows that there's something important about that we know that, and even the fact that others would know it, because I didn't finish verse 7, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I have seen sometimes beautiful containers, wooden vessels, gold vessels, bejeweled vessels. And, you know, the vessel's empty, nothing's in it, but you just, oh, you're marveling over this beautiful thing, and it's worth a fortune, came from the Ming Dynasty or something, and doesn't even have anything in it. Well, God isn't glorifying the containers right now. One day we are going to be like jewels. We're going to shine like the stars of heaven. We got promises like that. But right now, clay pots. It's what's inside. It's what's inside. If you want to hide something valuable, well, put it in some homely container. People won't look there. So, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. If it all went just really well and we're just doing so good, people say, oh, look how talented they are. Look how dedicated they are. Look how wise they are. Look how blah, blah, blah they are. Instead, they're saying, my, what a Savior. What a God that take ordinary people and make them so valiant, so brave, so loving, so patient, so forgiving, so sacrificially loving. Yeah, we want people to be bragging about our Savior, not us. And believe me, in a way, my message and my messages are going to go over and over, saying the same things, but from different places. So we get it. This is the important stuff right now. That there's glory been invested in us. It's coming through us, but we don't want people to pay that much attention to the pot that's carrying it right now. When I'm doing kids club, I'll tell them about how they're all in the dark and they lost their light. They're in the dark. They don't know where to go. And here I come with a flashlight. And I promptly put the flashlight behind me and say, "Follow me." And they're all looking at my south end of me going north. And the flashlight's not out there illuminating the path. This is not the way a flashlight's supposed to be used. Put the light out. Everybody's looking at the light, looking what the light is shining on. And who cares who's holding it? As long as they hold it steady. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 2:17. Might seem like we're moving backwards, but that's the way I felt I should arrange these. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, and I'm resisting many gorgeous other statements just before it, but this is a powerful thing, and there goes those prepositional phrases again. "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God." That word, in some of your Bibles will reflect, it has to do with a huckster, someone who makes merchandise out of the word of God. They're making a good living. They learn technique and they use their talents and they get followers and the followers give them money and they get fame and wealth and all this. You know, we're not those guys that have turned this into business, big business. "But as of sincerity," which implies purity, unmixed. We didn't add water to the grape juice. This is not juice drink, this is juice. "As of sincerity, but as of God." Remember I said from God, to us, through us, from God. This is a divine thing. And you know how I sometimes do this. I look at a title of a book and never read the book, but the title blesses me. I saw one this morning. It said, "Lead Like It Matters." Lead like it matters. I don't know who wrote it. I don't know what's in it. But I like the idea. Got my attention. Lead like it's important. And if you just come up to somebody and say, "Well, you wouldn't want to become a Christian, would you?" They'll probably say, "No, I thought so." If we knew that this is a matter of life and death, if we knew that this may be the last chance that person hears about the gospel, if we knew it was the last chance we could tell someone about Christ, if we knew how important, how of what significance this could make. Think about Stephen. He just got to be a deacon in the church, and he's also an evangelist. He's a powerful man. And he gets arrested, and he gets put on a quick trial, and he does an impromptu message, and he summarizes the Old Testament message of Israel. And at the end, he says, "You guys are stiff-necked, hard-hearted, and you need to repent." I didn't do a good job of quoting him, but they got so mad at him, they threw their coats off, and this one guy's holding the coats, saying, "Go get them." And they plugged up their ears like fourth graders and went blah, 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 so they couldn't hear him anymore. Just like a bunch of kids, plugged their ears and gnashed their teeth. And then they didn't throw stones from far away. They threw him down and stood over him and stoned him to death. But he said, "I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father." It says that when they looked at him, it's like he had the face of an angel. He was at peace. But you know, he just got started. What a way to not go any farther. This is all I got to do. Talk to a bunch of angry Jews and get killed right on the spot. Well, if you can picture Jesus who stood to receive him and says, "Okay, Stephen, turn around. Let's watch." And as if the Lord put his arm around him and say, "Now watch. See that guy there holding all the coats who's just saying, 'Yeah, go get him.' See the havoc he's causing? You know what? What you said is still in his head." And you catch it there. I think it's in Acts 8. Saul yet breathing out threatenings. Yet means in spite of something. And he's on his way to Damascus to do more. And all of a sudden the Lord appears, knocks him down and says, "Now watch. This person you led to the Lord. Watch what he's going to do." And Saul becomes Paul, who becomes preacher around the whole Roman Empire, and thousands have become Christians, and people are reading his works. Stephen, good job. That's all you needed to do. Now, I don't know how to tally up points. We're told to judge not before the time, but your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. And what you do in the life of one child can make a difference for 100 years or more. They'll never remember our bank accounts or how many houses we had or how nice a car we drove. But if we invested in a child, that could be remembered for 100 years. So, we do not make merchandise out of the Word of God. As of sincerity, no water in the grape juice. Purely desire to do what? To speak as we are speaking from God's very heart and mind. We're representing Him. The words are divine. The message is divine. It's been bought with the blood of Christ. It's empowered by the Holy Spirit. As of God, in the sight of God, we'll give an account. We'll give an account. Again, He's not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In the sight of God speak we in Christ. He is always the context. No, I'm not judging you. I'm here to warn you about His judgment. He is the judge. He's appointed. This is what He says. I'm here to warn you. I'm as guilty as anybody, but I've been forgiven. I've been washed. I've been cleansed. I've been changed. And I'm still being changed. He's changing me. And that's your message. In Christ, by Christ, through Christ, of Him, to Him, and through Him are all things. Would you bear with me? Chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Wouldn't be complete without this one. Chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Paul says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now, we don't know exactly what that is, but I think it's in the form of people persecuting and trying to pervert His gospel, trying to undo what He's doing. Verse 8, Paul says, "For this thing I besought the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for you, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore," Paul says, "will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." And as Paul talks about weakness, he had told the Corinthians in his first epistle, this should be pretty self-explanatory, but chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." He had the authority of Christ, so he had courage and confidence in Christ. Therefore, he also had power through the Holy Spirit and not his powerful intellect or his powerful personality. Now, God wants to use our intellect, our personality, and a lot of other things, but they are not the primary thing. The primary thing is in Christ, by Christ, for Christ. If you've got that kind of authority and power, you're going to have that kind of grace and glory. We didn't get enough to the glory part yet, but it's coming. It's coming. Like I say, it's one thing to hope that somebody gets up and preaches a good sermon. It's one thing to say, "Oh, we're going around canvassing, we're passing out tracts and trying to share, you know, and we hope that goes well." But how about this? 24/7, we are His prisoners. We are His slaves. And of God and in Christ, in His sight, we're going to live a life that contains the presence, the power, the authority and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Day and night. It's a big order. My knees are wobbling down here. Because I know in the flesh I can't do this. And you like to think of Paul as this powerful guy that gets in people's faces. But he said, I was in weakness and trembling. And if you talk to any preacher that's worth anything, they'll tell you that they don't want to ever lose some of that fear. Some of that fear that's in you because of the magnificence of the moment. The urgency of this moment. And it could be any moment you're just with one person. Just as if I were talking to 10,000 people. They're all blood-bought moments ordained of God to be used for His glory. Well, I got to stop. I don't want to, but I got to. It means I know for sure what I'm preaching next week. Unless God gives me something else. But you've got a head start. If you think you understand it well enough, then I still hope you come anyway to see if I got it right. Or I'll let you preach it. But let's take a moment to pray. Ask God to make this make real sense to us all the time. Dear Father, thank you for the plan. Thank you for the man Christ Jesus. Thank you that He came and fulfilled the things He was supposed to fulfill, and on the cross He could say, "It is finished." And then He turns around and says, "Now all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore." And that's where we're at, Lord. 2,000 years later, or 2 days later, we're still going. But Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you," and we need that. We need to know that. It's just as real to Him as it was 2,000 years ago to us. Grant us, Father, this desire. It takes humility for us to admit we can't do it. But by the grace of God, we will. You've told us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Please give us a willing heart, a willing mind. Help us to have eyes to see the important opportunities where we can show Christ's love and truth, or at least the love, or at least the truth, never without love, Lord. Let us see our opportunities that are right there before us. And the audience will never be too small because you're always in that audience, Lord. In the sight of God, we're told, we're living our lives. And help us, Father, to be pleased, to please you. It would become our pleasure, our desire to please you. Without faith, we can't do that. So grant us the faith we need now. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.